I feel like if I added a prayer in there, it's going to get, I'm getting tighter and tighter and tighter. So then Justin at that point will read, and then we're going to cover, I don't know, fall and sin. So really, really essential doctrine. Okay, so introduction, you have Romans, or so the reading will be this morning, it'll be chapter 3, 1 through, is it 7 or 6? Verse 6, yeah. So then, introduction, you have Romans 3, 10 through 12 in there. I might not use that. So my introduction just talks about a time when I stole my cousin's candy. So that's point one. So it'll go reading, and then it'll go back to the essential slide. And then I think you have Romans 3, 10 through 12 there. Oh, let me, what in the world? Okay, so yeah, so that first point, so you can leave it on the essential church slide or essential doctrine slide until I get to that first point, because I won't have any passages other than Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And then that first point will be the devastating fall of man, which will have Genesis 3, 1, Genesis 2, 3, 4, 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. So I'm just kind of walking through the text. You're good? Cameras were not on. What are we going to do? Should we cancel the service? Okay, I'll help. Okay. I can fix the cameras too if they're an issue. I can fix them. The second point, the remarkable response of God. So you have Genesis 3, 9 through 10, verse 11, 12, 13. I'm going to jump to 16, and then I'm going to read 17, 18, and then verse 24. So I'm just going to finish the rest of that chapter looking at God's response towards sin. And then looking at Romans 5, 12. And then our convictional response is going to be Genesis 3:14 and 3:15. What is 1 Corinthians 8, 6? No, that's not supposed to be there. Delete that. Get it out. We forbid its presence. Well, we still need the scriptures. All scriptures are inspired, reproof, able to correct and guide and instruct. Just not going to use that one this morning. Gone. All right, our convictional response will be Genesis 13, or Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, Genesis 3, 21. Do I have Romans 5, 8? Serious? Yeah, let's delete those. I think it was Lisa.
Definitely.
It was Lisa.
And I'm just like, too much power.
Yeah, so Jeremiah, Colossians. Do you have Luke 23, 42? Or 43? What? Oh, so do you have Genesis 3:21? Okay, I will add those for you real quick. I'll go to my office. So do you have Genesis? Okay. But that's it. Tony, are you good?
It sounds basic, but I know that's just because we're working on
it. Okay. All right. And the cameras, is it still off? Okay. I will come and help you with that first. Then I'll get Daniel the Slides.
Jameson? Hi. He's saying hi. Want a nap. It's only 8:20. Tony, is my piano muted? Piano muted? They're not? Oh, man. He's like, just do it 5 times, and then it'll like, oh, there, see, like that, whatever. It's like, just like that. That was easy. See, no panicking here. We don't panic. On 2 weeks ago? I don't remember what he said. Like in my monitor? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. It fixes. That makes sense. Yeah, no, I have it up here on my phone. I think I remember. Now that you're saying it, yeah, I'm remembering. It's just the monitor. Yeah, I just balance the monitors with my phone.
But that's just volume.
Yeah, that's just volume. Yeah, that's just voluming. Oh, nice. Thank you. How's your dad? That's good. He's like, that's good, right? Yeah. Yeah.
That's fun. Makes life exciting. Oh, I'm sorry. That adds a lot of stress. Have you heard back from the job yet? Okay. You got what? Is that sarcasm or? Okay. Okay. Right. You need to apply. You're like, okay. That's exciting. So did you apply? Okay. Oh, that's a lot. It's like applying for the IMB. That's a really good point. Like, how much do you want it? I could have stood behind the pulpit. I can preach. Put your guitar down. They're trying to balance. Apparently, they're trying to fix Jacob's coloring of his shirt. The light makes him look something. Yeah. Yep. I know. You just need a different shirt, man. Wearing, he's like, are you wearing white? You should just wear a different shirt. Paul looks good. How's your dad?
Fine. Yeah, the
biopsy?
Scan went fine, but they don't have any results yet.
Oh, so that's really annoying. How long does it take to get a result?
Anytime I wear, like, a blue, it looks purple.
What are you wearing now? You're wearing white?
It's like a whitish red.
Red? It's not even, what do you mean red?
It looks white.
Correct. It looks good.
Just a hint of salmon.
Blazing red. I don't see any red. Why do you keep saying red?
That's just weird.
You don't see it either? I'm like, okay. Maybe a little pink tone, but there's no red. Yeah, what you doing? That's funny. I wasn't here for that. I have no. Oh, we're not getting smoke. Did you just say smoke machines? Nope. Just. I'll go back to Estonia. So it's, like, hard to see? Like, when you're looking at it, you're like, oh, that's weird. Right. Well, even some of these lights trigger migraines. I can't imagine. Like, I always get a migraine from these lights. And they're not even that bright. They're probably trying to, like, I don't know what they're trying to do. I am not going to. I tried. Yeah. Yeah, you're like, why? Why did you do that? So funny because, like, all these churches are trying to be, like, super hip and cool, but it's actually funny because people are actually, like, younger generation are moving towards more Catholicism and Lutheran, and they're much more traditional in their building and in their lighting and in their music. And, in, like, and it's funny. It's like, no, guys, stop going so, like, hip and cool. People are craving, like, stability and tradition. They don't want that. They tried it. Oh. Because of the humidity? Or, oh. There's no static. There's no. None. It's just wet. Yeah, I regretted it when I walked outside. I was like, I didn't check the weather. That's true. Like, you just kind of suck it up, or else you never. That's a good point. It snowed in Estonia last night. I was like, I know. I was like, right? Oops, where am I? I don't know where I am. Oh my goodness. Because it kept going up and down and up and down. Right, because they have to be frozen, like the ground has to be frozen for so long, right? Or something like that? Then, no fruit. Right. Is the violin muted, Tony? Can you mute it, please? Just for a minute.
Oh, boy, I wore the wrong pants.
It's okay. She just needs to plug in.
Is the guitar coming through, Tony?
Nope.
And I'm going to welcome Justin to read the passage today.
Thanks, Adrian. Okay, good morning again. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Justin. Good morning, Reliance. 2 points before we get into the text. Kids, you saw that now there has been a launch of the Our Kids Bulletin. It will follow along with the message. Brandon told me that if you fill it out, there may be a reward. But you have to go find him after the service, and he will search your answers. If you need help, you can talk to me after the service, and maybe I might help you. Second, there are a whole bunch of cups around. There's some on that back podium thing over there, and there's some in the hallway. Traditionally, we give cups to our guests, and we are going to change what we do in giving to our guests a cup. We order those cups, and the logo was supposed to be the size of a silver dollar, and it came in the size of a quarter. And it's still a nice cup. They gave us all of our money back, and so now we have 200 cups. Everybody gets a cup. And if you want it, I don't care how you use it, but... if there are no cups, we got cups. And so we can get more out later as well if you need to. As you can see, we've been stomping from our time in Revelation, and we're focusing on the essential doctrines of the church. And last week we talked about the Trinity. And the goal of that discussion was just to stress that the Old Testament reveals God to us as one and only. And in the New Testament, he is revealed to us as through the Son, and that God Almighty is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And next time I'll come up and speak before you, we will look at the Son on May 10th. But today we're going to talk about the fall and the depravity of humanity. So be encouraged. It is the most remarkable and devastating event in all of human history. For when they ate, all humanity entered with them, were enslaved to the fear of death. Why does a child steal candy? I was on a school bus, and I've used this illustration before, like 6 years ago, so if you've heard it and you remembered it, you have a great memory. But it must have been on the point of the road, that dirt road that had the ruts, that we went uphill, and it was Valentine's Day. And that bag of, back in my day, they actually gave candy out on Valentine's Day to the kids in school. And that bag, because of the road, slipped from the person who was in front of me, who happened to be my cousin, and it slid to my feet. And behold, the bag of candy. I had two options. One, tell my cousin, hey, your bag slid back. Or two, slide it further into my bag. And that's what I did. I was probably in second grade, old enough to know better. And I saw it sitting at my feet, and I saw what was within it, yearned for it, seeing that what was within it was able to give me pleasure, and then I took it. Later, as soon as I got home, kids, I shouldn't give you any wisdom or instruction when you're doing sin to do it better, but I ran to my room and I consumed all of it as much as and fast as I could and did not get rid of the evidence. And my dad found out and later endured its consequence. Why does a child steal candy? And let's be honest, like, if it wasn't candy for you, you've stolen something. I know you have. If you're like me, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. We have all become worthless. None of us does good, not even one. And as a result of being the descendant of Adam and Eve, we have all entered into this devastating in reality in that we are enslaved to the fear of death. We know, even the second grader, that our time is limited and that we only have so much in this life. And so whether we are aware of it or not, when the opportunity to eat more candy, we do. That's why we speed, because we know that our life is not forever, or we're living in fear in light of death coming and in the enslavement, trying to consume as much of it as possible. And the life that we have presently We try to get to our destinations as fast as we can. We are all enslaved to the fear of death, and it is one of the essential marks of the church. And we know that's not always the way it's been. For when God created the world, it was very good. There was nothing wrong with it. And within his creation, he placed humanity in his wonderful and good position within the garden, and he gave, and all of that prosperity and all of that goodness, he gave man just one rule, one standard, one command to live by. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." World once, man once, did not have to live enslaved to the fear of death. It would have been an incredible season, a wonderful day to enjoy the company of a wife in unity without fear or division. But in that one, I'm just going to relive it with you. Devastating moment. All of humanity fell. When we talk about the gospel, it is often assumed that you start with Jesus. But the problem is that if you do that, you don't acknowledge this reality that we need Jesus because we're sinners and we're enslaved to the fear of death. And where did that come from? And why is the condition of man the way it is? Genesis 3, after God created a perfect world, it was shortly after that man exchanged living under the voice of God for another voice. And in that great exchange, all humanity now has found themselves enslaved to the fear of death. And so remarkable about Genesis chapter 3 is that while it is so devastating for all of humanity, in the midst of its devastation, what is remarkable of how God responded to it in that moment. And so the table's before us to remember not just how devastating it was, but also how remarkable God's response was in light of man's sin. So if you might, listen and remember with me the condition of humanity as a result of our sin we have found ourselves in, the devastating fall of man. God created man. He created you, whether you're 2 or 92, or even older than that, with a responsibility, with the unique task to reflect his word, his character to all creation as an act of worship. And so to Adam and Eve, he said, "Here's the standard that I want you to reflect to all of creation as an act of worship. You can eat from any tree of the garden except for that one." That was man's responsibility to steward. And we see why it is devastating, for it only takes a moment, Genesis 3:1, for that to come to a close. You remember and heard in reading, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" There's an emphasis in this conversation, even in the first verse, that the serpent was one crafty. But who made him crafty? Who placed him within the field? God Almighty. The serpent is not outside of God's sovereign authority or created order, but rather if the emphasis is that God had made him crafty and he had made him to dwell amongst the beasts of the field. And so even in light of his craftiness and even in light of the question that's being asked of Eve, that's not the problem, because God created humanity to reflect, in light of the question, God's moral standard. And so he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Man, he still says that today. Did God actually say? Places it in your mind. It's a seed of doubt. And you can see Eve's response. And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God said, and here's the moment, humanity created to reflect the standard of God before all of his creation, which would include the serpent, before him as an act of worship. And she says, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. I went a little King James there. You die. What is striking about this moment, she gets it right, but then at the same time exaggerates the command. She is not reflecting accurately what God has said. She exaggerates the standard with, neither shall you touch it. And the serpent, being crafty, he has put a seed of doubt within her mind, and she has now exaggerated the standard with, when we don't touch it. And then thirdly, what is so striking as you continue to read the book of Genesis is just the men and Adam passively, who is created to help and to guide and protect Eve and to together reflect the standard of God before the serpent and all creation as an act of worship. And he does nothing to come to her aid. Some of you might think that I might be overstating the idea of exaggeration. But God has been explicitly clear. That's why you have been created. I say something, and then you're supposed to reflect that standard before all creation as an act of worship. Kids, you might remember the story with Moses and how frustrated he was at times wandering with these people in the wilderness that they can't trust in God. And one time they're grumbling because they don't have water, and Moses goes and he strikes the rock and water comes out. Years later, they're grumbling again. They don't have water, but this time Moses is instructed by the voice of God to go to the rock and speak to the rock so as to have water come out. Do you remember what he did? In his frustration, did not capture his frustration. He hit it. And he probably was taking a little bit of his anger out upon the rock because of the grumbling amongst the people. And in the moment, in that grumbling, in that striking of the rock, though he was supposed to speak to it, God was gracious still yet to provide water to the people of Israel. But the consequence for Moses was he no longer was allowed to go into the promised land. God, I remember reading that story and going, well, God, like, have you seen the people he's walking with? You should be a little bit more, this is just Jacob thinking, gracious to the man. God created humanity. Moses was in a unique position as the leader, prophet of all Israel to reflect what God has said and commanded, and he didn't do it. And Adam and Eve exaggerated the command of God to add to it. Eve did, and Adam did not come to her aid, neither shall you touch it. And in that moment, the serpent continues striking at the misrepresentation provided by the two. Genesis 3, 4 through 5, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent had implanted a seed of doubt in the mind, suggesting in the midst of her doubt and the exaggeration and the passive husband that he knows better than God does. He's got inside information, and he takes the character of God and he places himself above it. Rather than in the midst of God's prosperity and that he has given you all things, he has held the one thing that will aid you the most. He challenges the very integrity of God, even though his voice, his command, actually gives them life. And God says, if you live under another voice, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Notice her response. Notice what the serpent has done. So when this woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She saw it was good. She saw it was delight. And she desired it to grow in wisdom. Everything that the serpent has said has twisted in the midst of her doubt this contemplation that it might serve me better than God's voice. When that bag of candy came to my feet, I saw it, I delighted in it, I desired it, I took it, and I ate. The process towards sin is not a mistake. It's a deliberate choice to ignore, to reject, or even half-heartedly commit yourself to what he has said. That's why I use the example with Moses. Striking it versus talking. He did something with the rock half-heartedly. And the consequence of that was no entry into the promised land. God created humanity to live joyfully under his voice. And the consequence of not doing so results in our demise. And to be fair, Adam and Eve both willingly participated in this act. And in the moment they did, verse 7, their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Why? Because they all immediately and within an instant realized their shame. They cannot be that which God now has created them to be. Why did I go to my room? Think about it. If you've stolen something, I'm just picking on the stealing thing. Why do you hide it? Because you know it's shameful. For if it were to come out, it exposes you that you are something that you were not created to do or be. And they did everything they could to hide it. I just wasn't very good at hiding it. And they're not very good at hiding it either. Fig leaves? That's your option? I shouldn't pick on them. For I have done... that'd probably be one up more than I would have done. I just left the remains in my room. As to think that God Almighty, who creates all things and given humanity its purpose, has somehow not seen it take place. It is, without a doubt, as a result of that one moment of eating, the most devastating event in all of human history, for in it all humanity inherited the fear and shame of that what they cannot ultimately ever become, fearing the death that would approach us all. That in verse 8, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the relationship that they once enjoyed with God forever changed. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin is like a wedge that not only separates us from our Creator, it is this deliberate choice not to live under His voice and His word and authority. And as a result of not doing that, we immediately know our shame and our guilt and our consequence and are prone to avoiding the reality. And what takes place after then is the remarkable response of our God Almighty. Would you just relive it with me? Like, let's be clear. God knew what took place. He knew Adam and Eve ate. It's not like, I wonder where they're at. He knew exactly what took place. My mom had amazing eyes. Moms have this gift. It's just, I think the theory is that kids just are just, we're just, we can't hide our shame. And you can walk in a room and like, what's wrong? What'd you do? and always as a child, you're like, how do they know? But mothers or women are just a hint of what God Almighty sees. So that when God comes before Adam and Eve, He provides them with the opportunity for confession. It's not met with immediate rejection and dismissal out of the garden. Look at verse 9. As He enters into the garden and He walks and they're hiding themselves, He knows they're hiding. And Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." He was afraid. It is the most devastating act as a result of eating that there's a wedge now between the relationship. And because I was naked, I hid myself. Adam had the opportunity at the question to confess, but neglected to offer that information. I have found myself saying this, or my parents saying this to me, "Did you take the it?" Oh. Verse 11, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Spouses, husbands, don't do what Adam just did. Children, you will be prone to do this as well, just as much as I did. Adam, now confronted with the reality of his sin, failing to represent God's standard before the serpent and his wife and all creation as an act of worship, his next step was to blame his wife. And not only blame his wife, but to blame God who made his wife. God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Oh, excuse me, verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I just ate it." Could you imagine? I often wish there was like a little insight of the conversations that took place after they're kicked out of the garden. It probably didn't go well for Adam, and for a lifetime, he said, "I'm sorry." But it's not like the woman is excused from this either. And in that moment where you can see the fruit of sin starting to flourish, not only are they hiding from God Himself, they're starting to point against each other. So the relationship with God is now were fearful of it, and now Adam is fearful for his wife. And the extension of that is when God says to her in verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." And she is now not only casting the blame off onto the serpent, you have this trifold reality in that God, now man is not in right relationship with God. Man and wife are not in right relationship with one another, nor are they in right relationship with creation itself. And sadly, the woman walked in the same pattern of her husband, and we see those effects still to this day. And in light of their kind of confession, we see God's response. I'm going to hold up on the serpent's consequence and go straight to the woman. Seeing the situation unfold and seeing their unfaithfulness, the justice of God is poured forth. So to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. God made a woman to multiply and fill the earth. And the tears that have now poured forth upon the earth because of that devastating day. In pain you shall bring forth children. It's going to be hard. And your desire, I don't want to skim over that, but it's hard to relate to the pain of a woman in labor because I don't know. I've witnessed it. And there's nothing that you want to compare it to. It's unwise to do that. And then not only will it be hard to bear children, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Pain in childbirth is one thing, but then now the marriage relationship, it's going to be at odds. You're going to want his position and you will fight to be right. The one before the fall of humanity used to work in unity and in love as it was designed, and as a result of sin, they will be tempted to be at odds with one another. Why is your marriage hard? Because of sin. The consequence to the man, God said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it." Because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Now, this is not God saying, don't listen to your wife. No, what he's saying is because you prioritized your wife's voice over my voice, it has resulted in you not reflecting who I am to her. And because you have misplaced the priority of voice, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, and for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You're going to work so hard, it's going to kill you. Man, you know this. How hard it is to work and never really ever feel like you're getting ahead. The consequence of sin, Adam and Eve, you have everything you need. Every tree in the garden except for the one. The thing is now in reverse. You're going to work so hard and you're never going to feel like you're there. And you'll know what it's like to live without prosperity outside of the authority of my voice, which gives life and blessing. And it's going to result in you returning to the ground. Dust you shall return. And as a result of that, all man has been enslaved to the fear of death. And as we enter into this world, knowing that death is coming, we want to consume as much of it as we can as possible before it comes. And so we seek every opportunity, becoming the most selfish creatures. So we'll steal. If that means I can use the remainder of my life enjoying it a little bit better, serving the poor, that's not an option. Why? Because that'll slow me down from enjoying the pleasures that I want to enjoy before I die. It holds me back. I'll lie if it means I can get ahead. And that thing weighs over all of us, and as a result of it, it is like a factory which produces tons of sin, jealousy, greed, dissension, all sexual immorality in every generation without ever seeming to find an end. And then he did this, Genesis 3:24. He drove out man east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away every way to guard the way to the tree of life, giving man no other opportunity to enjoy what life really is under his voice. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all man because of sin. The remarkable moment in the garden is not just God's response to sin, because he's gonna be gracious. It is being gracious to allow man to be able to live for a temporary period of time. But it's not without purpose, because praise God in our convictional response, praise God Almighty, he cursed the serpent. He could have just cursed man and woman, but praise God Almighty, he cursed the serpent. Because he turned to that serpent who put in the seed of doubt, who capitalized on the moment of exaggeration and the passive husband, and presented himself as knowing better and greater and more intimately who God really was, deceiving them to take of the fruit, that God turns to the serpent and says, that act will be crushed, and I will restore that which I have made. And you have the hint of it in Genesis 3:14 and 15. And God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Man, because of their sin, will die and return to the dust, and you'll eat them. Eat the dust. You'll eat your fruit. Cursed you be. And then promises in verse 15, the first announcement of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. God's going to allow Adam and Eve to begin to be fruitful, even outside of the garden, with the promise that someone's coming. One from her offspring, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel, but it won't work. So in the midst of the consequence of sin, though they are driven out of the garden because of their unfaithfulness to uphold God's word before all creation as an act of worship, praise God Almighty, he curses the serpent with the promise, your act won't work. And as you read the New Testament and the Old Testament, you begin the Old Testament and you work your way into the New Testament, that seed will come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will be the descendant of David, And at the appropriate time, God will infuse himself into the womb of Mary, and he will fulfill graciously the standard which man was meant to fulfill before all creation, including sinners, whom God Almighty is, as an act of worship. And we saw his appearing, that when he was baptized by John the Baptist, that when he come up out of the waters, God Almighty, our Father, looked upon his Son, and the Spirit alighting upon him declared, "This is him in whom I am well pleased." And God Almighty was pleased to dwell in the fullness of Christ, in that after his baptism, the first thing that Jesus does is that the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted. And it is the remarkable opportunity of Christians like ourselves to be able to look and see that as Christ was tempted by the serpent, that in every occasion, our Lord and Savior perfectly reflected the Word of God to our adversary. And he did not live in fear of the consequence of death, but rather being the author of life who created the garden, willingly and voluntarily said, "I will atone for humanity's sin, pay it once for all for humanity, if they would only believe in the one which was promised, that they might live under his voice, have eternal life with me." But one thing that is remarkable is he curses the serpent right before he kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. He closed them. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God, in the midst of his consequence, extends grace in light of the promise made for Adam and for his wife, garments of skin and clothed them, anticipating the one who would take their shame away. God, in light of the most devastating day of human history, responded in just, providing a promise, expressing his incredible grace towards humanity that he can fix it. And he did. That as he was atoning for our sin, your shame, your guilt, do you remember one of the thieves on the cross in which he said, "Remember me"? Luke chapter 23, 42, as Jesus is nearing death to pay for sins, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, Jesus, the incredible character of our Lord and Savior, said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Literally means in the garden. Why? Because he is the one promised at the very beginning of the worst day of human history. He's going to fix it. Crushing the serpent, having no fear of death, voluntarily taking our wrath, placed upon and in the tomb, for it was impossible to hold him in it. Our life, our God, who is the author of life, resurrected from the grave. We take communion remembering that reality. We were once enslaved to sin, fearful of death, but God, rich in his mercy towards us, has given us a Savior who frees us from death and the fear of death. So now, I can eat candy at a regular, and this seems so trivial, but like, I don't have to eat all the candy in the world today. If you have all eternity, Children, like, are, when they're young adults, as they figure out, like, what do I do with my life? Well, you don't have to figure it all out in this one life. You're going to get all eternity to figure it out. So you don't have to live in fear. You can figure it out along the way, knowing that God Almighty will guide you where He would love to place you. And it frees you. Not now have to live in fear of the reality that you only have one shot. You have one shot in the sense if when you place it in Christ, you get with Him all eternity. And we long for the day that the resurrection that He presented before us, that we would all enjoy one day, recognizing the present reality as we hope for it ourselves, we still sin against one another. Living in the midst of this struggle. And so we take the table, reminding ourselves of the standard which Christ has placed for us and how we ought to live. The table is for those who no longer fear death, for they hope in Christ, who has conquered the serpent, who is promised for our salvation, who will ultimately restore us to what God has made us to be. If you have not placed yourself under His voice and His good salvation, our plea would be submit to Him, then get baptized, and enjoy communion with us. But for those of us who have, remind ourselves, result of Christ and what He is accomplishing, crushing the serpent who has held the death as an opportunity to cause us to fear, has no power over us any longer. Let's pray. Lord,